Blog Talk Radio. This is the ACAC Radio Network, and welcome to Ministry Beat, a show designed to highlight the latest happenings at Allegheny Center Alliance Church, a vibrant urban congregation located in the heart of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. This program will focus on the latest emphasis at ACAC known as Expanded Influence, especially the three C's of communication, campus expansion, and church planting. And now, here is your host, John Stanko.
Well, hello out there in Internet Radio Land. It's been a while, yes. I won't tell you how many months it's been, but it's been around six. Oh, I just said I wasn't going to tell you, and I told you. But it's good to be back, and I just felt some urgency to do a show today. Most people won't be listening. They'll listen after the fact, and that is, I hope, will be true for the message that was preached in church this past Sunday. Pastor Ross Owens, our newest administrative pastor, preached just a tremendous message called A Proper Response. And as I was reading some of the comments on Facebook, somebody wrote and said, is he a guest speaker? And I thought, no, he's not a guest speaker. He's part of our pastoral team. So we always wanted to use blog radio to highlight what was going on at ACAC and also who was there, because I believe as one of the pastors, I think it was Pastor George, said over the weekend, as he was promoting growth groups, the disadvantage of a big church is it's like ships passing in the night, and we really don't connect with one another. So I asked Pastor Ross to come on. We're just going to talk to him for a few minutes, and then I have a recording, an audio recording of the message from the weekend, so we're going to go ahead and spend the rest of the show listening to that. But let me go ahead and bring Pastor Ross on. Pastor Ross, welcome to Ministry Beat.
Well, thank you, John. And thanks for having me.
Yeah, it's thanks for making time at the end of the day. I sort of forced you into doing it late at night, so I really do appreciate your cooperation. Ross, tell our listeners a little bit about you, some of your journey that brought you to ACAC.
Sure. Well, first of all, I am very thankful to be here, but my journey has been a pretty long one. I was born and raised in the pews, and so I have been in church pretty much all my life. But like most people, I got to the point where when I was a teenager where I went astray, and thankfully the Lord called me back into the church. And one day while I was working as a counselor, at their request, I took a group of kids to church. And when I got back there, the Lord just clearly spoke to me as I stood in the back with 10 to 15 children, and the Lord told me, this is where I need to be. And so that's when I got back into the church in my early 20s, and shortly after that, the Lord called me into ministry, and I slowly but surely got into the ministry at the church that I was at and served there for around 15 years. And a wife and two children later, the Lord called me to leave that church, and I tell everyone I left kicking and screaming because I really enjoyed it there. I was really serving in my calling, but the Lord called me to Allegheny Center Alliance Church, which was a church that I had never stepped foot in before. Never heard a sermon from Pastor Rock until I started doing my research on it. And once my family and I arrived there, after Pastor Rock, after we heard him preach a message which was titled Sowing in Tears, my wife and I looked at each other and said, this is where God wants us to be. And that was around 3.5 years ago. And then after attending there, I slowly got involved with growth groups, then got involved with the elders. And shortly after that, Pastor Rock had approached me about joining the ministry there. Up until that point, I was in corporate America for around 20 years working in the IT department. But at that point, I can really feel the Lord calling me to leave corporate America and to join ministry full time. So after I felt that burden and discussed it with my wife, it was no coincidence when the church approached me about joining the ministry full time. And so for the last 16 months, I have been on staff as an administrative pastor at Allegheny Center Alliance Church. And I can say from the bottom of my heart, it's been some of the best years of my life, or the best year of my life so far, and I really enjoyed it.
Yeah. Tell us a little bit about your wife, what she's doing these days.
Yes, my wife, she was actually working for the Pittsburgh Board of Education for around 20 years, and the Lord called her into ministry before he called me into full-time ministry. And so my wife is now an urban missionary with the Urban Impact Foundation, or UIF, as a lot of people know, as a lot of people know it by. And so as an urban missionary working at UIF, she runs what they call the Options Program, which is part of the education department. So what she does is she works with high schoolers to help determine what their quote-unquote options are going to be after high school. So she helps them with SAT prep placement, getting into trade schools, getting them into Community College of Allegheny County. And so, again, she helps students determine what their options are going to be for after high school, and she helps get them into those various choices. So, again, yeah. She's an urban missionary working at UIF, and we work in the same building trying to run errands for the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, I mean, you mentioned in general, you know, you've enjoyed your first months on staff, but get a little bit more specific. What are some of the impressions of your thoughts on making the transition from the pew to the pulpit, so to speak, to leadership at Allegheny Center Alliance Church? What are some of the things that stand out to you?
You know, what really stands out are two things. The first thing is the people in the congregation. And there are just a number of people from different races and backgrounds, various parts of the city, that really love the Lord. The level of volunteerism and commitment, both theologically and just serving in their gifts, is just amazing. I mean, it's amazing to see people sacrifice their entire weekend to expand the kingdom of God. It's amazing to see the number of people who have been volunteering in our children's and our student ministries, and they have been doing it for a number of years, 10-plus years, and they're faithful. It's just amazing. And that is consistent throughout all of our ministries. The people, the women who are part of the women's Bible study and go from participating to leading, and, you know, so I have never seen a church community or a faith community with such dedicated people who are not just consumers of God's word, but also are ready and willing and eager to utilize their gifts for God's kingdom, and not just in the four walls, but also outside of the church. So that would be the first thing. And the second thing is just I have a really close day-to-day look at the passion that Pastor Rock brings to the ministry. He is so passionate about the people. He's so passionate about staying the course for God's word. I sometimes wish we had a microphone inside of the meetings that we as the leaders have, so that the people in the pews and even the rest of our staff can hear his heart and hear how he is always concerned about the people and knowing so many people by their first name, their background, their children. And he is just very, very passionate, and it's encouraging. It's encouraging to see someone who just really cares about the heart of the flock, especially when we have over 1,000 people in the flock. So those are the two things that really stand out, which is the heart of the people and also the heart of our pastor.
Yeah, well said. Now, this, I believe, this past Sunday, was this the second time you had spoken in church?
Yes, this was the second time I had preached at Allegheny Center Alliance.
Yeah, so talk to us a little bit about the background for the message and what we're going to be listening to in a few minutes. What was it born out of? What were you hoping to accomplish? And perhaps what was some of your feedback that you got?
Yeah, well, the burden came from watching the events that happened in Charlottesville, Virginia. And I don't do social media a lot, but when I did get on social media and saw the response from people who are Christians, people at various churches and background, to see how they responded, it really started to burden me. And some of these people I knew personally, and I know their heart but I can see that their response came out of their frustration. The good thing is they were responding, but they weren't responding in a manner that was honorable to God. And so when I would do the reading and through my prayers, that burden really never left. And we are in the book of Acts as we're going through the book of Acts this year. And Pastor Rock recently preached a message out of Acts 16 called Conflicting Signals. And so as I would reread and listen to that sermon and read the notes from it, as I looked at the story of Paul and Silas, I'm thinking Paul and Silas are facing some of the very things that they faced some of the very things that we're facing today. And so that burden came on me and just really wouldn't go. And as I would continue to read the scripture, the Lord would just really show me how their response to injustice is how our response to injustice should be today. And that's really where that's really how the message came about. They just did a really good example of showing how to respond in a way that is honorable to God, but yet still having a right to be upset. And so that's what I ended up preaching. You know, what is the proper response to injustice? Mm-hmm. Now, regarding some of the feedback, it's very interesting. I received instant emails, text messages, and people walking up to me with tears in their eyes, talking about how the message hit home. Another example is today as I'm walking into the office, a young woman runs up to me and says, "Ross, I was looking for you. I just want to tell you that." She was working the prayer room, and a young African-American guy came into the prayer room and said, "I just need to pray. After listening to the message, I feel very convicted, and I just really, really need to pray, and I just thank God for the message." And so the message seems to have really resonated with a lot of people of all ages and color. I've been having a lot of conversation about the fact that it's good to hear from the pulpit that we are talking about such issues, and we're talking about how to respond in a way that is pleasing in the sight of God. So far, it's been a really good response, and I praise God for it.
So, what more do you think before I let you go? What more can or perhaps should we be doing as a church in the context, and you're not speaking for the church, you're speaking for yourself, but what are some of your thoughts about some of the other things our listeners who hear you could practically do to address this issue that is obviously in everybody's hearts and minds?
I would say, John, two things. The first thing is to pray. If we really have to seek the Holy Spirit and our response to everything, both good and bad. So the first thing we could do is really pray and listen while we're praying to really seek the Holy Spirit and ask God what we should do. But the second thing is to really reflect and ask the Lord to reveal our individual hearts. And before we respond to anything, we really need to find out where we are spiritually, what's inside of our heart, because ultimately it's going to be revealed. And so we really got to just do some self-examination, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal deep, dark thoughts, events, issues that we currently have so that we can remove those if they're not pleasing in the sight of God and allow His love and His power to move in and take over our emotions. And I think if we do those two things, which is pray, do some self-reflecting, some repenting where necessary, then we are in a position to respond in a way that is pleasing in the sight of God so that the people who see us responding will do exactly what the jailer did to Paul and Silas, which is ask, "What must I do to be saved?"
Yeah, well said. Well, Ross, I'm going to let you go, but the listeners, I hope, will stay on because we've got about 23 minutes of the message that you preached and a proper response, so thank you. You're obviously welcome to stay on the line if you want, but we're just going to transition to the message, and thank you for the work that you do, and I look forward to having you again on Ministry Beat sometime in the near future.
Well, thanks again for having me.
Thanks, Ross. So long. All right. Well, there you heard from Pastor Ross live, and now we're going to switch over to the recorded message that was proper response by Ross, Pastor Ross Owens, this past Sunday, Allegheny Center Alliance Church.
Hello, church family. My name is Ross Owens, and I am one of the administrative pastors here at Allegheny Center Alliance Church. Now, this week, we're going to continue our journey through the book of Acts. However, what we're going to do is we're going to put the car in reverse, and we're going to revisit chapter 16 in the story of Paul and Silas. Now, the last time we were in this chapter, Rock preached a message titled Conflicting Signals. There, he highlighted the events that led to Paul and Silas being arrested. Well, this week, we're going to continue that story and highlight the events that occurred after they were arrested. So our scripture reading starts with verse number 25, and it says, "Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundation. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself, but Paul shouted to him, 'Stop! Don't kill yourself. We are all here.' The jailer called for lights and ran down to the dungeon, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" The title of this week's sermon is A Proper Response. Let us all pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your presence again. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit move throughout this entire service, touch our hearts, and make our ground good soil to receive your word. So God, I ask that you help me to totally decrease so that you can increase, and I only say what you want me to say. So we thank you for this opportunity to be here. And God, we look forward to your Holy Spirit moving. In Jesus' name, amen. And as we delve into God's word, may the Lord be with you. So as a recap, Paul and Silas were preaching in Philippi. And they had met Lydia and others along a riverbank. And after sharing the gospel with them, some of those people were converted. When they traveled to a place of prayer, they were harassed by a young woman who had a spirit that allowed her to tell the future. This young woman was a victim of trafficking by some of the local men in Philippi. And see, this young woman would follow Paul and Silas, and she would shout, "These men are the servants of the Most High God. They have come to tell you how to be saved." Now, the crazy part is what she said was true. See, Paul and Silas were servants of the Most High God, and they were preaching and telling people how to be saved. However, her motives were impure, and so was the spirit that was behind it. So after a while, Paul became annoyed with her, and he cast the evil spirit out of her. Now notice, Paul didn't argue with the young woman, nor did he belittle her. And Paul didn't feel that he had to defend himself against this young woman. This young woman's issue went far below what anyone saw on the surface. See, some people saw her as a social nuisance. Others saw her as a mystical fortune teller, and the men who were trafficking her saw her as a means to make money. However, Paul didn't see those things. He saw her as a tormented soul. Therefore, he knew that arguing with her would not address the root cause of her issue. He knew that she needed to be set free. Now, you would think that the people who were close to her would be happy. But the men who were financially benefiting from her bondage by the evil spirit, they became outraged. Therefore, they brought Paul and Silas up on charges before the city's authorities. Now, ultimately, Paul and Silas were accused of disrupting the city. Therefore, they were arrested. However, when reading the text, one cannot help but to realize that there was something fishy about this arrest. Now remember, Paul and Silas were with a team. So the question is, why were Paul and Silas the only people arrested? Why weren't Lydia, Timothy, Luke, or any of the other people traveling with them arrested? Well, the answer is found in verse number 20. It's because Paul and Silas were Jews. See, in Philippi, Jews had a reputation for being troublemakers. Therefore, Paul and Silas fell victim to their stereotypes. Again, Timothy was there, but see, Timothy is only a half a Jew, and he was a teenager around this time. And don't forget, Luke was there, but see, Luke is a Gentile, so they didn't see him as a threat. See, Paul and Silas were singled out because of their nationality, their religion, and because of their culture. So when the traffickers lied on them, the people in Philippi believed it, not because they observed any bad behavior, not because Paul and Silas did anything illegal, but because they were different. So without a trial and without a judge, Paul and Silas were stripped and beaten. And to add insult to injury, the jailer placed them in the inner dungeon and in stocks, which were basically a torture device designed to limit a person's capacity to move. So now at this point, Paul and Silas were teased, they were falsely accused, they were discriminated against, and they were beaten, and most likely, they were left for dead. Now, humanly, they had every right to be hurt. They had every right to be frustrated, puzzled, and even at some point doubt God. And ultimately, they had a right to be royally ticked. But spiritually, they had a responsibility to honor God. And they understood that their responsibility to honor God supersedes any rights they have politically, socially, and emotionally. So now when we arrive at verse 25, we see something peculiar. We see how Paul and Silas responded to hatred, discrimination, and injustice. The scripture says that they prayed and they sang hymns. They were praying and they were singing hymns. Now, we can understand the fact that they were praying. Most of us would pray in a situation like that. But it would only be a prayer of desperation or a thinly disguised expression of disappointment. However, they were praying and singing hymns. Therefore, it's safe to believe that their prayers were uplifting, inspirational, and positive. Why? Because they were singing also. And now you have to ask yourself, how is it possible to be treated so unfairly and yet still have joy? Well, how is it possible to be discriminated against, stripped of your clothes, placed in stocks that limit the movement of your head, your feet, and your hands, and yet still have joy? Well, Paul and Silas knew that our response to life is not shaped by our rights before man, but by our responsibility to God. And our responsibility is to glorify God in all things, and in all things we should be given thanks. See, when I am discriminated against, I have every right to be ticked off. When I am falsely accused, I have every right to be ticked off. If I am lied on, even when it's not the truth, I have every right to be ticked off. And let me tell you something. When I turned on the television in 2017 and I saw a group of white supremacists, neo-Nazis, and members of the KKK marching down the street carrying torches like they did when they were hanging African Americans, I had every right to be ticked off. And let me tell you something. I was ticked off. However, I knew that I still have a responsibility to God. I owe God everything. See, and that's what the Bible tells us. It says to be mad, but to sin not. And since Paul and Silas understood their responsibility, they began to glorify God in all things. See, the Bible says that while they were glorifying God, other people were listening to them. See, the Greek word for the verb listening is translated into listening attentively. And please know that people are not just paying attention to how you respond, but they are paying attention attentively. Your children, your friends, your coworkers, even your enemies, They are watching how we respond. They are watching and listening to see how we respond in the good times and in the bad times. And as Rock has stated before, the bigger the crisis, the bigger the viewing audience. See, some people would often like, share, or retweet Bible verses. And we all do that. And that's a good thing. We get on social media and we utilize it to spread the word of God. And that's okay. But let me tell you something. God's love and power is manifested in our actions, not in our postings. And they do not have the influence that your behavior has. So your spiritual tweets and inspirational posts become counterproductive when we respond to injustice with a rude, divisive comment once we see or experience something that we don't like. Saints, we cannot post a spiritual comment on Monday and then condemn someone to hell on Tuesday. See, the Bible says, out of the mouth comes the abundance of the heart. And that's why, for my next point, we have to realize that what is hidden on the inside is revealed when pressure is applied from the outside. That's when people really see what's in our heart. And trust me, they see it because they are listening attentively. See, the Bible goes on to say that God sent an earthquake that not only freed Paul and Silas, but all the other prisoners who were listening attentively, they were also set free. Now, at this point, Paul and Silas could have walked out of the jail and taken advantage of their freedom. But they realized that the person who put them in jail was about to take his own life. See, in Roman culture, a prison guard had job security as long as no one escaped. And if a prisoner did escape, what would happen is that prison guard would receive the same penalty that the escapee was going to receive, or the prison guard would be put to death. But Paul looked at him, and he didn't see someone who did him wrong. He didn't see someone whose culture and ideologies were hostile to his. He didn't see someone who invoked injustice and prejudice against him. He didn't see a person who took pleasure in their physical abuse. And he didn't see a person who took advantage of his power to further oppress them and to torture them. See, Paul had every right to be bitter and see this man as the enemy. But Paul saw a person who was broken. He saw a person who was lost and in need of a savior. He looked at the jailer the same way he looked at the young woman. And because of Paul's relationship and intimacy with God, he had every right to be mad, but he looked at them the same way that God looks at us. Now, I know some of us get spiritual amnesia sometimes, so let me remind us. Every one of us were born into sin. Every last person born is born into sin. And every one of us, there was nothing that we can do to clean ourselves from that unrighteousness. And since we are God's creation, God had every right to be bitter and upset with us. And based off of some of the things that we have done, he has every right to see us as the enemy. But God did something peculiar. He responded by sending his son to take away our sins, and he took the penalty for those sins. See, Romans 5 and 8 says, God demonstrated his love toward us, and while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. See, God responded, but he responded with love. And this is the way we should respond to others. Why? Because the Bible tells us to. See, in Micah 6 and 8, it says, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy? And we are to walk humbly before thy God. See, when we receive the love of our Heavenly Father, I should never see my brother or my sister as the enemy. I should never see a lifelong friend as an enemy. You know what? Time out for a commercial real quick. We should never get to the point where we are no longer speaking to our brothers and sisters, aunts, uncles, mothers and fathers, and our children. Never allow the enemy to put a foothold in your family such that you are no longer speaking to your blood relatives. The enemy wants to destroy families. He wants to put a wedge between husband and wife, brother and sister, mother and father. He wants to put a wedge between groomsmen and the person getting married, against the bridesmaids and the person getting married. The enemy is out to separate us. And any time that the enemy is trying to put a foothold between you and your family or you and your loved one, you better cast that demon into the lake of fire. Don't allow the enemy to separate families. When that happens, get on your knees and pray and see that other person the way that God sees them. And we should respond in love. Now back to our regularly scheduled program. See, the power in God that is within me enables me to see past what is on the outside. I then see that individual as a soul and someone that God loves. And in spite of what they or anyone says about me, or in spite of how they treat me, it will never extinguish that unspeakable joy that is within inside of me. And therefore, I should always respond in love. Now, let me be clear. Injustice, hatred, and bigotry, it deserves a response. And as a matter of fact, God's word tells us that we should respond. The Bible says that we are the salt of the earth, and that we are the light of the world. And Matthew 5:16 lets us know, it says, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your God which is in heaven." See, we cannot let our light shine if we sit back and do nothing when times are at their darkest. We are the light of the world. Now, when I saw the rally in Charlottesville, Virginia, I knew that I had to respond. I knew that I could not sit there without doing anything. And I knew that we as the body of Christ had to respond. However, our response should be guided by the Holy Spirit. This is why we, as part of the alliance, are called to be a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family. Because we are to respond by spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and telling people that He is a Savior. That's how we become salt, and that's how we become light. But it has to be done in love. And it cannot be done if we see everyone who disagrees with us, if we see everyone who is hostile to us as the enemy. See, when Rock and I were talking about this weekend, he let me know. He said, ACAC is committed to being part of the solution, but we are not a Christian version of the problem. And that commitment is something that we demonstrate, or we have demonstrated for many years, and we do it 7 days a week. Why? Because we are dedicated to the kingdom of God. And God's kingdom brings people from various backgrounds together. If you look around, you'll see this isn't a black church. This isn't a white church. It's not an Indian church, an Asian church, or a Hispanic church. And what we do here, we don't try to just have programs that will attract elderly. And we're not a church that is trying to do all type of fancy things to attract millennials. See, we are a church that is dedicated to the kingdom of God, that looks like the kingdom of God, so that we can serve the kingdom of God. And our response to hate is to replace hate with Jesus Christ, so that people can be saved. That's what kind of church Allegheny Center Alliance Church is. We don't go around just liking posts and sharing posts, but we go around demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ in every day of our lives. And this is what we see in verse 25. Paul saw the jailer the way that God sees us. And when Paul saw him, he responded with love. And it was not Paul's words. It wasn't Paul's preaching. But it was how Paul responded to injustice and how Paul responded to the jailer that led the man to ask, "What must I do to be saved?" See, point number 4 says, your words will tell people what you think, but your actions will show them what you believe. And if you are using social media to tell people about the love of God, you better be prepared to show people the love of God. So, like Paul, when we see or encounter injustice, prejudice, or hatred, it's going to hurt. And it will be hard for us to cope with. and it will sometimes make us smoking mad. But remember, our response to life is not shaped by our rights toward man. Our response to life is shaped by our responsibility to God. And that response should drive us to greater intimacy with God through prayer and unspeakable joy. When we do that, we position ourselves to see people the way that God sees them. Then the Holy Spirit can use each and every one of us to draw those people closer to Him. And that, my friend, is a proper response. Bow your heads with me. If you do not have a relationship with God, I want to encourage you to respond today. And if you respond, you will be responding to someone who loves you so much that he died for you so that you could be free. You will be responding to someone who will give you that unspeakable joy that we talked about. And you will be responding to someone who is your Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. And when you respond, God will give you eternal life. So with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, if you do not have a relationship with Jesus, I want to encourage you to raise your hand and respond to God's love. I want to encourage you right now to just raise your hand and commit your life to Christ. He wants a relationship with you. And in spite of everything you go through, in spite of what others are saying about you, He will give you that unspeakable joy. Is there anyone who's ready to respond? I see that hand right there. God bless you. God bless you over there. Oh, may the Lord bless you. Thank you so much. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for how you responded to us when we were in our sins. You saw us, God, and you saw something that was far below the surface. You saw our soul. And God, when you decided to respond, you gave the ultimate sacrifice by sending your Son, our Savior, to wipe us whiter than snow. So God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for bringing us into a right relationship with you. We thank you for taking our sins and casting them into the sea of forgetfulness. So God, via your Holy Spirit, we ask that you empower us to love others the way that you have loved us. Help us not to see them as the enemy. Help us not to see them as people who have done us wrong. But God, help us to see them the way that you see us. And God, help us to respond in love. You have called us to be salt. You have called us to be light. And we thank you for that calling. Now guide our footsteps. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Thanks again for listening to this edition of Ministry Beat with your host, John Stanko. Join us again soon on the ACAC Internet Radio for more insight into and information about the Expanded Influence Initiative at Allegheny Center Alliance Church. You can also access this show by going online to www.acacreach.com. If you have any questions concerning Expanded Influence or with ideas for future shows, you can write John at john.stanko@acac.net, john.stanko. Thank you, and tell your friends about Ministry Beat.